Sí. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at material that had to do with very tough questions that are often asked by people like the Queen of Sheba or the Queen of the South came from a far distance to inquire of Solomon. And then Jesus cites that as with reference to a greater than Solomon is present. And therefore, they did not seek Jesus like she sought the wisdom of Solomon. Well, today I want to do a lesson from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. So if you'll take your New Testament and turn to that. This has to do with the work that the local church is to do for itself, particularly as it has to do with some of the dynamics or the demographics or qualities that you find within a membership. While the Bible is important, it's also important for God's people to be walking and living Bibles. And the church becomes God's support group for all of us to be able to keep on walking this pilgrim life to reach our destination of heaven itself. So I call this particular lesson and this particular passage congregational work. Sometimes when you read the epistles, as you find in the New Testament, the word you, Y-O-U, is in the singular. It refers to an individual, a particular person. But that's not the case here. And you would know that by the next word when he uses the word brethren. And I exhort you, brethren. So he's talking to the whole congregation in this book as to the work that is to be done. However, the beginning of this paragraph starts back in verse 11. Actually, verse 11 is the end of that paragraph that starts back even further. Verse 12 begins a new paragraph down through verse 14. But notice the summary of the paragraph before that in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you do also or also do. So the point is, in view of all that I've told you, the Lord is coming back. There's an assurance of that. And the blessings that come from the Lord's return when this life is over, you know, don't want to lose that. Don't want to give up on that. Wherefore, each one of you leaning upon one another, the word exhort would be also use the word encourage, to encourage or strengthen one another, and to build up, to edify one another. Now, the greatness of this particular passage is, it's not that he's telling them to do something they weren't already doing. They were doing it. Because the last part of verse 11 says, even as also ye or you do. Isn't it amazing to watch a brand new congregation, first generation Christians, as we would say, in the Roman Empire, in a pagan society where basically law and order was might makes right, and yet these people now have put their allegiance on a king in heaven. While they have a Caesar in Rome, they have a king in heaven whose will it is now for them to do his will as he did the Father's will. And in turn then it says, you have sort of banded together to be this household of God, this body of Christ, this kingdom of God under the rule of the king, and you've encouraged one another, and you've built each other up. It doesn't mean carry with it like a big pep talk, you know, let's go do it. It carries with the idea of the day-to-day struggles that everybody has in our lives as Christians in the world we live in, and yet we're all in it together. Have you ever had anybody discuss with you the importance of members of the church for other members of the church? One of the things that missionaries often tell me in particular, privately, is how blessed they are to have people who are fellow members of the church actually be interested in their work. You know, it can be a lonely world on the other side of the world. And it's like, where's the next congregation? I asked a particular fella in Australia. He said, 500 miles away. So how often do you see these people 500 miles away? How often do you meet any of them? Very rarely. Maybe once, at the most twice a year, and it depends on the occasion. Are we not blessed in North Alabama to be this close to this many people, this many congregations? Now, I know there's pros and cons of a lot of things, but think about the part of the world that you and I live to where there is still a strong concentration of people who actually want to do what that 11th verse says. Okay, to exhort one another together, to edify one another, and you've been doing that. So he's going, by the way, when we get to verse 14, some real challenges here. When we get to verse 14, but what he's saying is, knowing what you know in Christ, knowing what you know in the church, keep on doing or keep on keeping on in this particular thing that you're doing. Now then come to verses 12 and 13, the first part of verse 13 at least. He's talking about know your leaders, because the Thessalonian congregation evidently had strong leadership. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them, okay, know in the sense of to understand and appreciate them which labor among you, okay, those who work. In other words, to continue to build up the body of Christ, who are over you and admonish you, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The idea is, this is a work. Leadership is a work. A brother who's a member of the church in Jacksonville, Florida, his name is Brother Bill Davis. He preaches for a congregation of, I guess we'd say, African American or blacks. In Jacksonville, Florida. He called me the other day. He says, Brother Clark, I want you to write an article for the paper that I put out. And I want you to write an article on there's a time to follow and there's a time to lead. Like, to everything there is a purpose under heaven, a time to kill, a time to heal, and so forth. So I want you to write a time to follow and a time to lead. So I wrote that article, 600 words, sent it to him. It's being his next publication. But it gave me an opportunity to think about this idea of leading. Leading. Esteem them that lead you, who warn and admonish certain situations because they're dangerous out here. By the way, and you can't lead if you've not first followed. Would you agree to that? And by the way, is there ever a sense in which strong leadership doesn't keep on following the Lord? Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. So do you ever stop following regardless of what position you're in? Whether it be a preacher, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, mom, dad? Does there ever a time when you stop following the Lord? No. But the emphasis is knowing what it is to follow, there's a time to step forward and to lead. And those that are in those positions, esteem them highly for that kind of work's sake. By the way, are we not all to be leaders of men to Christ? Over in Proverbs 11, in verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Denoting all the wise passages in Proverbs, the idea is a person who is going to reproduce as a tree reproduces its own fruit. A person who's going to reproduce themselves in someone else, a Christian in someone else, is that not God's eternal plan? By the way, have you ever thought about what God's own son's occupation was when he came to this planet? We say, well, he was a carpenter, you know, with Joseph. Well, evidently worked in that workshop. But what was his major occupation for coming to earth? He was a preacher. God's own son was a preacher. And let me sort of nail something down right here at this point. A preacher friend of mine and I were talking recently about some of the dangers that come out of colleges and sometimes even preacher training schools. Not that there's anything bad about all of them, but there can always be dangers in anything. And it says, there was a time and there was a day in which the local preachers of congregations came out of their own congregations. Literally, that was true. There was a time when Fried Hardeman, Harding, David Lipscomb, Faulkner University, There was a time when none of these schools existed. Did y'all know that? Actually, they can tell you the year in which their doors opened. It's in their history. Well, what did the church do before all of that? Did it not have any preachers? How about preacher training schools? There was a time when they all started. Was there a time when the church didn't have any preachers? Didn't have any preacher training schools. Didn't have any Christian colleges. How did the congregation function? How'd you find a preacher? Well, guess where they came from? They just came out of people in the pews, men in the pews. Hey, I want to preach. I want to teach class. I don't have a lot of formal training, but hey, can you show me what you know? Can you teach me how to structure and how to do that? How about song leaders? We have, when you're talking about the brotherhood, do we have song leader schools? Well, we used to have singing schools, right? Even in our brotherhood. Matter of fact, years ago, I'm told when I was a boy, you had a week of gospel meeting. You also had a week of singing school. In congregations now. Okay? Sunday through Friday, you had an individual who actually led the congregation in singing and taught the congregation how to improve their congregational singing. And you did that every year like you did gospel meeting every year. Some of you are like, that never happened. I've never heard of that. But that's true. What's the idea? The idea is, do you want to be better? Do you want to be built up? Do you want to be encouraged? What better to let the whole congregation do it at one time? By the way, out of all the things of the five acts of worship, where every person in this room can open their mouth and say something, name me which one that is. Is it in leading the public prayer? No. No. Brother Joe Laxon led that. That was his mouth talking. What about are you talking when you're taking the Lord's Supper? No. What about when you give? No. What about the preaching? No, you're doing that. Well, what's the one item I've left out? It's the singing. Can you imagine the only person singing today would be Brother Mac Johnson as he stood up here to lead? All right, now let's turn to such and such song and let's sing. And all of a sudden, this room, it's as quiet as it is right now, except for Brother Mac Johnson's voice. Have you ever visited a congregation where the whole congregation sang? You ever heard that? You ever been to a congregation where everybody put their heart and soul in it? I am told, I've never done this, I've seen it on video, I am told that's what happens at CYC. Is that right, guys? And that's one of the major things you remember is the singing. By the way, polishing the pulpit's going on right now up in Sevierville, Tennessee. And they have a time of congregational singing every day. And people walk out, that's what I remember. How about Diana singing? About 30 minutes up the road. I've been there several times. Surely nobody's going to sit under a shed without any air conditioning up to midnight and beyond and do nothing but just sing songs out of a songbook. Nobody's going to attend that, right? Folks, they do it by the hundreds. Why? What is it? Because there's something that does something for you here. Isn't it much more important to fill your mind and your heart with the words of the Lord and the edification that comes from singing out of the like songs we sing here than it is to hear something from a Justin Bieber or Britney Spears or I don't know what even the popular ones are now? And by the way, even country music can be pretty rancid, right? Think about these songs. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. What if the leadership of a congregation basically said, we don't need any of that. That's not on the top 40 list. We need to start having songs of the top 40. Well, what do you mean? What's on the radio? What's on people's iPods? What's on the Billboard charts and so forth? Well, that's the songs of the world. Listen, do you know even the world admires the songs of Zion? I may not sing them, but they admire it. You remember in Psalms 137, verse 1, it said, by the rivers of Babylon where we lay down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, says we hung our harps in the willow trees. In other words, we're not home. We're not in the mood. This is not the setting. We know all the songs and we know how to sing them. They said, sing us one of those songs. How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's Psalm 137. In other words, we don't really feel like it. This is not home. We are slaves here. We are prisoners here. How do you sing an upbeat song when I don't feel much upbeat? Maybe that's you today. When the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke men and to stir up in a good way, to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What does exhort one another mean? It's something the church does for one another. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the idea is, what is this service supposed to do for you and me? And I know there's a sense in which I'm not to worship so as to get something out of it, but I do get some. Isn't it edifying? Doesn't it build up? Doesn't it sort of, as I say, put the spiritual energy back in you? So what's leadership to do? Keep on doing what the Lord says to do, and singing's a part of it, as well as all the other, and anything else that has to do with building up this body. Now, what's the third thing that he exhorts? The third thing is, and be at peace among yourselves. If you go back and study the history of the Thessalonian congregation, Acts 17, 1 Thessalonians, and even 2 Thessalonians, there's a lot of turmoil in that region and in that congregation. But what is the goal of every local congregation according to that passage? Is everybody supposed to have their own personal agenda? And if I don't get my way, you know, it's my way or the highway. And by the way, it's not you in the highway. I'm out of here. Is that the way the church is supposed to function? Oh, have you ever known of a person who sort of has that agenda and they go to another congregation and the next thing you know, it's my way or the highway? Well, you're not going to give me my way either, so I'll just go find somewhere else. What if those kinds of families have children? For those of you that have small children, let me make one observation. This is by personal experience. If you're pinballing from one congregation to another one when your children are small, you're killing your kids. You may not believe that at all. You may think, well, I'm the exception to the rule. But let me tell you something. Children need stability. I know they talk about this generation being flexible and able to bounce off, and kids are resilient in some ways. But the fact of the matter is, there is a stability in God. There is a stability in being around God's people for any length of time and not being sometimes like what you call military kids that are bounced around, and even preacher's kids for that matter can get bounced around. Let me tell you something. Sometimes that's why preacher's kids turn out the way they do. By the way, that's not in a good sense. It's in a negative sense. Because you've had to adjust and readjust and so many times. I'll just give you some 411 information. One of the reasons, not the reason, one of the reasons why my family and I have stayed here so long, I wanted our children to grow up in a congregation they could actually call home. I've had people ask me, well, Jimmy, where'd you come from? I said, I'm from everywhere. I literally am from everywhere. I was born in LaGrange, Georgia. When I was 2, we moved to Coleman, Alabama. When I was 5, we moved to Decatur, Alabama. When I was 7, we moved to Talladega. From Talladega, we moved back to Decatur. We stayed there 7 years. We moved to Bremen, Georgia between my 10th and 11th grade year. Graduated high school in Bremen, Georgia. I went to Freed Hardeman for 4 years. I got married. I went to Neil for five years, 3 months. I came here and I've been here ever since. That is my life history. Who's your real close friend in the church? Don't have one. Growing up, have a lot of friends. I don't have any close friends. Zero. Don't send them birthday cards. Don't call them. Don't even Facebook them. I've got a lot of friends all over the Southeast. But if you've ever been at one place for any length of time and to be able to call that home and to be able to know, well, here's a person that knows me in and out. I've been around them for years and years. That's not true of all of us. And I knew what it was like to move. I knew what that was like. And some of you in this room know what that's like. It makes an impression on a child. It does. And I've sat down and I've talked with preachers who've done that, and sometimes they struggle with their children. How is it that... I said, well, I just sort of knew that went with the territory after a while. Well, how do you build up? How do you personally able to help somebody else if you can't even help yourself? Stability. And maintain a peace wherever you go. Don't get a reputation as a troublemaker here. Well, you weren't satisfied there. Why are you here? Are you bringing baggage here that you didn't deal with back there? It can happen. So now let's move to the hard stuff, all right? He says then in verse 14, and now we, referring to we inclusively of all the apostles, we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly. That's tough enough right there. Number two, comfort the feeble-minded. You mean you got feeble-minded people in the congregation? Yeah, sure do. We'll talk about that in a minute. Support the weak. By the way, in what sense is not every person in this room weak? Not weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Somebody said that one time, right? To the apostles, right? Jesus said that. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. By the way, how many of us are still in a flesh and blood body? All of us. All of us. Who in this room would be so bold as to say, I don't have any weaknesses as a Christian? That would be arrogance to admit I don't have any weaknesses, right? So in what sense is he talking about weak here when he's talking about Christians support the weak? Okay, and then what's the last part? Be patient with all men. That's why I picked this one verse, and very quickly, we're going to discuss this. Number one, warn the unruly. Some translations, King James says unruly. I think the New King James says disorderly. I saw another translation that said the word, four-letter word, I-D-L-E, the idle. Idle. Unruly, disorderly, idle. The word here literally is from a word, is a military term. If I were to ask you, raise your hand if you're in the military, you probably, several would raise your hand in this room. If I were to ask you, when you finished boot camp, so to speak, sort of got the idea of what it is I'm bought into now, did they give you a job? Brother Thomas Sprague's down here. I know he's in the military. Did they give you a job? Were you to do everybody's job or were you to do your job? Your job, right? Oh, it's just nod. Okay. What if you didn't do your job? How would that affect everybody else in the area in which you were working? It would affect it, right? Again, I'm not telling you to nod, but I think you probably would, okay? If I went around the room and asked every one of you in the military, I have a place, I knew my job, nobody could do my job for me, they had their own jobs to do for themselves, and I needed to stand in the gap. That's the meaning of this word. You see, when you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the church. Did you know that? Acts 2:47 basically says, the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved. By the way, as soon as you obey the gospel, you become a soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't bargain for that. but you are anyway. By the way, you were fighting the devil before you ever obeyed the gospel. By the way, you were fighting with him. So you were a soldier of the devil for a while. Now you're a soldier of Christ, knowing what you've got to still deal with. It is your job of the Bethel Church of Christ to stand up and do your job. Well, I'm not a preacher, elder, deacon, Bible class teacher, whatever. No, but you still got a job. In the day of judgment, we all will be held accountable for being faithful, strong soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him. The Lord chose you to be a soldier. You're a soldier. So your job as a soldier is to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. That's just one of many passages of what a soldier is to do. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, things that are of a spiritual nature. And on and on and on I could go with the passages, but the idea is every member of the church at Thessalonica, every member of the church at Bethel, any congregation, there are some that don't want to do their job. Oh, I know I've got one, I just don't want to do it. Why? Because it's hard. I've got other things I want to do. The Bible says admonish, literally warn. Warn the unruly. There's a parable in Matthew 25 where Jesus said there was a man that was going into a far country. He gave his servants particular amounts of talent, of whatever metal it was. One was five, one was two, and one was one. The five gained five more, the two gained two more. What did the one do? Did nothing. Literally, he's unruly. He's one of these. You were given a job, you did nothing with it. So how, in the final analysis, how was he spoken of? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Was that what the Lord told him? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the unruly. He's talking to the unruly. If you go over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, it says that you are to withdraw yourselves from such a one. If you keep doing that, you keep on not doing it, it says the church has no job, but basically to say, this person's not going to do their job, therefore, everybody understand that. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to do my part of an influence in the congregation. By the way, let me just ask another question, sort of along the same line. How many of you know people outside our congregation out here in the community that probably would attend here or maybe even be a member here, obey the gospel here, but they're using somebody in this congregation as an excuse for not being here? So-and-so, go to your congregation. I wouldn't darken the door if that person was in that congregation. Well, maybe you haven't had anybody tell you that. Years ago, I had a person tell me that. Does so-and-so attend at Bethel? Oh, yeah. They do. How do you deal with that? I said, what are you talking about? And then they start explaining. By the way, this person's not at Bethel anymore, so it doesn't address any of you people. But I was thinking, you're actually going to use a weak member, a bad situation in our congregation, and use that as though that's what this whole congregation is about? Do people do that? Use one bad situation in their personal life, and then for out of all of that, I wouldn't be a part of Churches of Christ, period, because of this situation. By the way, there's no hypocrites in anything, right? Like last Sunday. Isn't there hypocrites in every religious group? Is there not hypocrites in every sports group? Sure there are. Then why do you do anything and a part of anything? It's because you know that's where the truth is. So what is the responsibility? By the way, it's not the responsibility of the preacher. This passage is not written to preachers. This passage is written to the church. The whole church. The whole church is to warn the unruly. Wow. I thought that was the preacher's job, the elder's job, Sunday school teacher's job. No, whole church is to do it. By the way, how much more effective if the whole church does it? Isn't it more effective? Sure it is. By the way, are we our brother's keeper? So let's move to the next one. Console. I say the word here, discouraged, where it says comfort the feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded, by the way, this is the only time in the Greek New Testament this word ever appears in the Bible. So it's hard to define that word when you've only got it one time in the whole New Testament. It means faint-hearted, to be faint-hearted. And I would put another word up here, but I sort of lack the space. The church, the whole church, is to comfort, or the word there is to console, or to sort of ease the pressure of the easily discouraged. By the way, how many of us in this room have never been discouraged? All of us, right? Come on, let's admit it. But what about those that are easily discouraged? Now, that's a different kind of group there, and that's in this word. In Proverbs, it says, he that is of a hasty spirit. Okay? It also carries with the idea of a person who's very easily moved away. In other words, they let the slightest thing bother them. How many of you have ever seen someone get upset over the smallest thing and you say, oh, come on, get a life? By the way, I don't even know if that's the phrase you use anymore, young folks. Get a life. The faint-hearted, feeble-minded, easily discouraged. By the way, if Nero Caesar is your Caesar, and he's persecuting Christians, would it be easy to be faint-hearted? You better believe it would be. And by the way, Nero was coming. And he did come. Matter of fact, it was Nero that Paul lost his life in Rome. So what do you do when a man threatens your life? Because you're a Christian. What do you do when other people realize, hey, if they kill Paul, I'm one of those? So what do you do? Listen, as the old expression goes of the founding fathers of our country, when they signed the document of the Declaration of Independence, we either hang together. By the way, that means hang together or we hang separately. That's what that meant. When we put our name down on the dotted line of that declaration and send it to King George, in their mind, that's treason. You are a loyalist to us no more. You are a rebel. You are revolting. By the way, that's why it was called the Revolutionary War. You are revolting. What's the idea here? What happens when all of a sudden this member and this member and this member, all of a sudden they get so discouraged they just start quitting? What happens here? How many of you have ever heard of the book Muscle and a Shovel? Some of you probably read that book. Well, there's another book written after that. It's called When Shovels Break. Written by the same author, Michael Shank. I'm reading that book right now. I'm almost through with it. One of the major points in that book is this is what happened when members of the church that are new converts get discouraged. It's not the only factor that creates a falling away, because he fell away. I don't know if you knew that or what, but he did. He quit the church, he and his wife both, for a time. So he writes this book to explain how he came back. But he says, I got so discouraged. I got so discouraged because members of the church weren't doing their job. And the local congregation where I was working. And the next thing you know, it says, I thought everybody was on fire for the Lord. And I found out hardly anybody was. And the next thing you know, I had this influence from the world call me back to the world. And I got discouraged and I let that take over. So what is the church to do to the easily discouraged? I've been discouraged. I'm not the only one. But I'm not going to let anybody or anything make me quit the church, because that's quitting God. That's quitting my Lord. Everything about my conversion is I'm converted to the Lord. Third part. He talks about in this 14th verse, support the weak. Now, the word weak here doesn't mean they don't want to be strong. It's just they're at a point in their life, in their spiritual life, to where they've just don't have the background, the experience, the knowledge by which to become strong. In Romans 14 and 15, I put a 1 over here, by the way, 14, 15, he talks about we that are strong ought to support the weak, to encourage the weak. And the idea is receive those that are weak, but not to doubtful disputations. And what he means is weak in knowledge. You understand something about days, and you understand something about meats that they don't understand. Now, because they're struggling with that, they still worship on the first day of the week, and they still understand they're not exactly under the law of Moses, but they're struggling with that. So because you know something that they're yet to learn, they're still your brethren. So treat them like brethren. Oh, they've not come up to speed to this. For example, if someone who's a new convert walks up to me, and by the way, this is before I became an elder, it says, and called me pastor, what do I do? Just immediately just say, okay, I got a lot of 5-minute sermon I need to preach to you. Don't you ever let that word come out of your mouth again. Because I'm not the pastor. Even now, by the way, I'm not the pastor. Nor is Jerry, nor is Brother Tim. The idea is what? Well, you don't understand. By the way, this is a nice sanctuary you have. No, this is a church building. The church is the people. It's just a building. Okay? And on, there's certain weaknesses, certain people. Why? Because they're not strong in knowledge yet. So what do? Bring them along. Help them out. Listen, those of us that have been raised in the church, we have had an advantage. I'll admit that. And I do believe you can be raised in the church and be a strong Christian and appreciate what you have. But I do understand the sacrifice that so many of you paid to leave denominationalism to obey the gospel. I had everybody encouraging me all through my life to obey the gospel, probably from the womb, from the cradle. You didn't have that, maybe. Maybe you had discouragement, but you're still here. You're still doing what you're doing. We're no different from the first century church here. It is the church's job, the whole church's job, to where if somebody's not pulling their weight, hey, can I help you with that? I need you to understand the day of judgment, there's no excuses here. You don't want to hear what the one talent man heard. That's a warning. Can't do your job for you. There's a sense in which those that are easily discouraged, they say, hey, come on. Why don't you help me out with this? I've got a situation I need some help with. Can you help me? How many of y'all have noticed that most people won't volunteer for something, but if you ask them to do it, they'll do it? Y'all ever noticed that in a church? It's uncanny. And then you turn around and those that don't, as we say, have that knowledge, encourage. And then, of course, last of all, be patient unto all. Be patient unto all. The word there is long-suffering. In the Old Testament, it meant to be slow to anger. Is it easy to get angry in a local congregation with the unruly? Come on, admit it. Is it easy to get angry with the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted? Is it easy to get angry with the weak who continually struggle being weak? Not that they want to stay there. Is it easy to get, I guess instead of the word angry, how about the word frustrated? Is it easy to get frustrated with that? Well, trust me, you're looking at him right here. I don't know about you, but you're looking at him right here. Well, guess what preachers are supposed to do with preaching? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, and doctrine. What do you mean preaching with all long-suffering? Well, see, I preached this sermon. All of you got it. Those of you that need to obey the gospel, you should obey the gospel today. Those of you that need to be restored to the church, you should be restored today. Hey, that's a no-brainer. Come on, let's sing the song. Let's go. By the way, Brother Brad, you're going to have to move because that whole pew's fixing to fill up with folks, okay? And by the way, all you young people, y'all go find sort of a gap somewhere because all that pew's going to be filled up too. See, it's just going to happen in just a few minutes here, right? And let me ask you a question. When a preacher doesn't see people doing what they need to do, what do you think that does to an old preacher? By the way, I'll tell you this. What does it do to any preacher who's done his job? What does it do to an eldership that's wanting a congregation to be the strength of what the Lord expects of us to do and it don't happen? What does it do to an elder? What does it do to a mom and a dad? What does it do to your Sunday school? What does it do to your whole congregation as a whole when every Christian wants every Christian to go to heaven? And then all of a sudden, you're still dealing with the struggles. Then you just keep on being long-suffering. They're still alive, right? They're still breathing, right? They're still listening, right? By the way, even if you're looking down, you're still listening, right? Because I've been watching this audience the whole time I've been preaching. What do you have? What do you have at the final product? Every position, place in the body of Christ is filled. The thumb does what the thumb's supposed to do. The big toe does what the big toe's supposed to do. And the whole body moves forward. How many of you ever had a problem with your big toe? What does the whole body do when your big toe hurts? You wake up with it and it's just throbbing, throbbing, throbbing. What does the whole body do? What if the thumb, both thumbs and both big toes are hurting when you got up this morning? What would your whole body do? Man, I'm falling apart. That's what Pam and I say. Getting old, I'm falling apart. By the way, can a body of Christ do that when it gets old? Any length of time, can it fall apart? So what's the church supposed to do? Passion. The passion of the church is restored. Passion there is not a bad word. Passion means the zeal. The energy of the church is restored. Somebody told me when our gospel meeting was over, without a doubt, that was one of the best gospel meetings in a long time that we've ever had. I said, I amen that. By the way, that's been a couple of weeks, hadn't it? Are we still living off of that? People come back from polishing the pulpit and they're on fire. At least that's what they tell me. A month later, what are you? People come back from CYC. Man! Can we not have CYC here every Sunday? Yeah, you can. It's up here. Just live it out. Man, I go to Limestone Bible Camp second week of July. Come back, I'm on fire. I can't wait till next year. By the way, you can have what you got at Limestone Bible Camp here 51 weeks. And on top of that other week. What is it? It's all what you make up your mind to do. It's what you make up your mind. If I want to be on fire for the Lord, I'll be on fire for the Lord. If I want to be a deadbeat, I'll be a deadbeat. It's all what you want to do. So what's the church to do? And then that personal strength. You know, I was weak in that. I've gained here. The church has helped me out. I've learned more. I've got more appreciation. I got a little bit more experience. I think I'm getting somewhere. Well, that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is about. That's one of the most powerful verses in that entire book of 1 Thessalonians. That's why I preached on it today. If you're subject today, you're not a Christian, will you not be a part of the greatest work the Lord ever brought to this world, the kingdom of God? Well, how do I become a part of that? That my labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:58. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Having heard that truth, believing that truth. Obeying the truth, seeing you've purified your soul, obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. Repenting of your sins in that obedience. giving up that old way of life, crucifying that old man, Romans 6, burying that old man? Would you not confess the faith you have with your lips that I believe with all my heart that Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8? Then let's be baptized into Christ and walk out of here a child of God, a soldier of Jesus Christ, growing from a babe to a full-grown, mature person. And help every member here who also needs what you need, what we all need, the hope of heaven and hope in the church that we're still going to make it. If you're being discouraged, it's easy. And some are easily discouraged if you need to come back to your first love. Folks, you're not coming back to the church. You're coming back to the Lord. You're coming back to the Lord. The work of the church is just to restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. So, Brother Johnson leads us in the song. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?